glorious day of the year. Amen? By the way, it's a day that we should celebrate every day of the year. We don't just celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Easter, on Resurrection Sunday, but it's the very reason that we can come in, week in, week out, day in, day out, and praise the Lord, pray to the Lord, and receive blessings from the Lord. If you remember last week, I said we're starting this kind of little short three-week series as we try to focus in on the gospel, on what God has accomplished in Christ, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, and then also as we look forward to His return. And if you remember, I gave you guys a statement. It's in your bulletins there. If you open up your bulletin, you'll have a little outline there for you to follow along with today. And here's a statement by way of intro into today's message that we said last week, and I said we were going to break this statement down and expound on each section of it. And the statement is, God is motivated by His perfect love to rescue sinners from the power of sin and death and the enemy in order to restore our humanity that we may live out our true purpose in life before Him. Last week, if you remember, I took the very first short sentence that God is motivated by His perfect love. And we looked, and among other texts that we looked at God's motivation of His love, we looked at John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And I hope I did due diligence. I hope I did well to remind us and to put our focus together that God's motivation, the reason God has done what He has done in Christ, is not because of wrath, not because of hate. He didn't do it because He just wants to whoop you so bad, so He brought Jesus to get in your place. No, the motivation is love. Amen. God has provided His Son for us out of His love. As Paul says in Romans 5:8, for God showed or proved His love for us in this. Christ died for us. And He says, while we were still sinners. Now God looks upon His creation, a creation that is marred by sin and death and the schemes of the enemy in our fallen nature. And He does not look upon us with hatred, but He looks upon us with love. And so God so loved the world, meaning, how did He love the world? He gave His Son. That was the first step last week. Now today, on Resurrection Sunday, I thought it was fitting that we would schedule this way, that we would look at the second part of this statement. That God is motivated by His perfect love, 1, 2, to rescue sinners from the powers of sin, death, and the enemy. Next week, we'll pick up and we'll close it out with the last part of that statement. But I want you to see this morning these three truths, that what Jesus has done is conquer the very things that have pulled us away in our fallenness from Christ, that have pulled us away from God, that have pulled us away from our true purpose before Him. I'm going to give up some of that later today, but we'll expound on it more next week. But one of the issues with humanity is that we are not who God created us to be, and we are not doing what God created us to do. That we are fallen humanity, that there is but one true human, and that was Jesus. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And Jesus is the only one that's fully man because He's the only one that was not wrapped up in sin like you and I are. And so when the Bible talks about God using Jesus Christ for the purpose of bringing us in Him and transforming us into the likeness of his son into the likeness of his Jesus. What he's not saying into the likeness of Jesus in his divinity. We are not going to be God. But in the likeness of Jesus in his humanity. Our humanity is marred and broken and scarred. We are not who God intended us to be. And we do not live to what we were supposed to do. We don't. Our vocation, if you will, is messed up. As Adam and Eve were created before God to walk with him and live with him, and they had a vocation, they had a job, and it was to care, to worship God and to care for his creation. But because of sin, because of death, and because of the enemy, in our fallenness, we have been corrupted. And so God, out of his love, sends his son to conquer those things, to conquer sin and death and the enemy, that we might be free. And the first thing that we said here is that God, out of his perfect love, comes to rescue sinners from the power of sin. So the first little thing in your outline is Jesus has rescued us from the powers of sin. Go to Romans chapter 6. I don't want you to just take my word for it. Romans chapter 6 begins with this. What Paul says, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He's talking to these people. He's foreseeing an argument that if we are saved by grace, not by how good we are, and if God's grace is manifested greater, the more we sin, God pours out more and more grace, and we want the world to see grace, well, wouldn't it make sense that we just keep on sinning? That way more grace is poured out. And Paul says, what shall we say to that? By no means, he says, verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that Jesus Christ, just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. And we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. In our fallen nature, we have become enslaved to sin. We are in bondage to the powers of sin. We do sin's bidding. See, sin is not just things that we do. We tend to think of sin that way. We tend to think of sin as the action. But the scriptures don't talk about sin in that way. The scriptures talk about sin as something that's warring in us, that the sin within us produces our outward actions. We are enslaved to it. But what does Paul say? Oh no, in Christ, you have been freed from the power of your slave master. This is the glorious truth. Not only that, but he continues on and he talks about, because of that, we have received power to live in righteousness. Look what he says in verses 12 through 19. He says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin and instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are now not under law, but under grace. Jesus, in his life, and in his death, and in his resurrection, has come to rescue you from the powers of sin, from the things that destroy us, from the things that lead us away from that which God has created us to do. This is the glory of Christ on the cross, taking upon sins, defeating sin in the cross for you and for me. This is the only reason we have hope, by the way. We need more than just forgiveness of sins. We need sin to be destroyed. Amen. And sin is destroyed in Christ. And now in Christ, you and I have the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, courses in your veins, propelling you to live for His glory and no longer be tainted by sin. Oh, it will be a struggle. And we will fight it. We will fight this flesh. We will fight the battle of sin in our life. But we will only do so because Jesus has rendered sin powerless for the believer. It has no hold on you. Why? Because you are no longer under the law, but you are under the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, friends. Jesus has rescued us from the power of sin. We need that. But we need to be living in that. The scriptures are very clear. I love the passage. The strict command, the imperative command to God's people, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. This is a command that we are to be putting sin aside, the thing that no longer has power over us. The former taskmaster that we used to be enslaved to has now been broken and has no power. So no longer go back into that. And why can we do it? Well, the passage follows. It doesn't end with you. Hey, you, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. No, it follows. For it is God who works in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. That God is working in us. So the power of the risen Christ by the Holy Spirit is working in us that we might continue to go down the line, no longer falling into the powers and the slave of sin, being a slave of sin. This is what Jesus has come. He's come to rescue sinners from the very thing that destroys them. This is good news. This is good news. So that's first. Jesus has rescued us from the powers of sin. Next, in your outline, Jesus has rescued us from the sting of death. We just sang that song, did we not? Oh, death, where is your sting? Go with me to 2 Timothy, verse 1. I want you to see how Paul explains this to Timothy. He says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us holy, not because of our works, but because His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus, and which now, look at this, and which now has been manifested through the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So the first thing He does is He rescues us from sin, the very thing that's warring in us, that's pulling us away from our glorious purpose in life. But He's also defeated the very thing that brings all other things to an end. He has defeated death. He has rendered it powerless. He has abolished. Think about it. The glory in that. This is what we celebrate today. I want you to think about the idea that the entire Easter story in the Gospels is centered around a certain day. It's centered around the Passover. This is Jesus brings that into focus, that on that last evening when He did a Passover meal of sorts, it was before the Passover, but it was a Passover meal of sorts to point to what He was about to do. And throughout this text, we see that Jesus is being, he's pointing that the Passover lamb was pointing to His provision. And what was the Passover lamb? The Passover lamb was God's provision so that death would not visit upon His people. That in Egypt, when God's people were enslaved, and God was coming to rescue them out, And he gave, he was going to give the plague, or the firstborn of every household or everything would die. But he gave the provision to his people. He says, you will take the Passover lamb, and you will take the blood of the Passover lamb, and you will put it over your doorstep. And when death comes that night, to whoever has the blood of the lamb, it will pass over them. Death will pass over them. And Jesus applies this to himself. This is why we read John 8. That what did Jesus say? He appeals to, as Jeff read, he appeals to this glorious truth that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's saying, I am the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, and whoever has my blood on him, death will pass over. Death has no power. Death cannot touch you. In John 8, when Jesus is speaking about his death, let's just go there. I wasn't planning on going there, but I'm going to go there anyway. You guys will go on the ride with me. Let's go. I'm getting excited. Anybody else excited? Woo. Look at John 8 and start in verse 49. Yeah, that'll work. Verse 49. So Jesus is standing before these Pharisees stuff, right? And they're calling him all sorts of things. And he's telling them that, you know, the reason you don't hear them is because you're not from God. And then in verse 48, so the Jews answered him, are we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, get this, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He says, if anyone keeps my word, because they have my blood, they will never see death. Death has no power over them. But then look what the Jews do with this. Look what his accusers do with this. They said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. You see how they change that? He says, nobody that keeps my word, nobody that has my blood will see death. And they change that to be even more like in your face, right? You say that they won't even taste death. But you know what Jesus does? He lets that ride. He doesn't correct them. He doesn't say, no, that's not what I said. He doesn't say that. He lets it ride. And so the truth here is that in Jesus Christ, you and I, believers, all who come to him by simple faith to trust in his rescuing work, we will not only not see death, it will not be a reality for us, but we won't even taste the ugliness of death. What a glorious promise that is. And we will not see death nor taste death. Why? Because Jesus, in his life and his death and his resurrection, has rescued us from the sting of death. Now, there is hope beyond hope. Because Christ has conquered death on our behalf. So first, Jesus has rescued us from the powers of sin. Two, Jesus has rescued us from the sting of death. And three, Jesus has rescued us from the schemes of the enemy. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll start in verse 14. The author says, since therefore the children share in the flesh and the blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to life. Long slavery. You see what he did? What the author says? Is that there's his enemy, Satan, also can be translated as the accuser, who longs to pull people away, who has the certain powers in this world. But Jesus comes and he defeats him. This is why we see, what does Jesus do? He comes and he defeats immediately the plans and the schemes of the devil. Where Adam failed in the garden to not trust God, but to succumb to the temptations of Satan, Jesus stands and defeats the temptations, rendering him powerless. The glory of that. Go to 1 John 3:8. This is the difference. He talks about in verse 7, let little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sin is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason, get this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason Jesus came. It's to rescue you from the scheme of the devil who would lead you astray, who prowls around like a lion seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus comes and he defeats. If you go to Luke chapter 4, it's an amazing thing if you think about how this all fits. Immediately after defeating Satan's temptations, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 through 19, it says this. This is right after the temptation, and Jesus has defeated the schemes of Satan. And it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up and read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor. This is the hope of the gospel. It's a rescue mission. That God has looked down upon his creation. And because of sin and death and the schemes of the enemy, it is not what he created it to be. As he said, in Genesis, when he created, he said it was good. But now it is no longer good. It has been marred by sin and death and the schemes of the enemy. So God sends a rescue mission in his Son. And in his life and his death and his resurrection, he rescues us from the powers of sin. He rescues us from the sting of death. And he rescues us from the scheme of the enemy. I pray. Here's my prayer for you today. That as we've discussed this rescuing work of Christ, that you begin to marvel at the goodness of God and his plan for the gospel. It's a plan far greater than a plan of escape upon death where we leave this world. We turn the gospel into some silly idea that come and believe in Jesus and be forgiven of your sins so that when you die you can go to heaven. There's certainly a measure of truth in that, but that is not what the scriptures point us to. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is far greater than that. The gospel is all about Jesus inaugurating the new creation by restoring creation to its perfect intent, by defeating the powers that have wreaked havoc on us and in us and in His creation. And it is within that that we find our forgiveness of sin. It is within that that we find our justification before our Father in heaven. Before Jesus dealt with us, He dealt and He defeated the powers at war around us so that they would no longer have the power over us. He started with His incarnation where light invaded darkness. As John said, the light has come into the world and the darkness has not overtaken it. It continued in His earthly ministry where He defeated the temptations of the enemy, where He gave sight to the blind, where He defeated the powers of sin and forgave sin and raised people from the dead. He accomplished it, His full purpose in His death and resurrection when He put down sin and death. And we get the taste of it through the Holy Spirit who empowers us and guides us towards this transformation. A transformation in us and God's creation that will be fully completed when Jesus returns, putting all things together. Friends, Christ bore our sins in His body on the tree. And the Father judged, punished, and destroyed the power of sin, death, and the enemy in the body of Christ, freeing us from its power. And in His resurrection, Jesus proves this is true and makes a guarantee for us and for the church that eternity in His kingdom is ours, that restored humanity is ours. And that someday, as we'll pick up next week, we will be able to fulfill our true purpose, our true vocation, to fellowship with God and to care for His creation. The gospel is all about Jesus inaugurating the new creation. This is what we celebrate today, that Jesus has come on a rescue mission and He has rescued us from the powers of sin. He has rescued us from the sting of death. And He has rescued us from the schemes of the enemy. Friends, there is but one way to make that a reality in your life. And that is to trust Him by faith. That all who would humble themselves and know that they cannot do this for themselves, that they need this Jesus to do it for them. And all would humble themselves and admit that. And to come to Him by gracious faith. They would be His. They would be His. As John says in his gospel, that Jesus came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But to those who did receive Him, who believed upon His name, He gave the right to be called children of God. Friends, if you're here today and you know that you're a child of God, rejoice. For everything that we have just discussed is yours. Not based on what you do or what I do, but because He has done it for you. We don't come to the table with anything. We don't bring anything to the table. We are simply a humble beggar. So it's yours. But if you haven't, if you don't know, this is true for you, I beg you, don't wait one more day. Humble yourself and come to the Lord, the gracious Lord who took on flesh, who emptied Himself and took on flesh to embark on the greatest rescue mission ever, to rescue people from the powers of sin, the sting of death, and the scheme of the enemy. Hallelujah. He is risen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today. And Lord, I pray that You are well pleased. Lord, I pray that as our elders come to receive prayers, and Lord, I pray that you have reached into the heart of somebody today, that they might come to know You as their Savior, as their Lord and their God. And we We rejoice today, Lord. We rejoice in the fact that we know all these things have been given to us. And we thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Glenn and Ned are going to come forward. We're going to invite you, if you want.